I'll only say this one more time because I don't want to embarrass him every time. But in case you didn't know it, Bruce wrote that song. And so it's exciting to see our own worship team starting to write their own music. And thank you, Bruce, for that. Thank you guys for leading us in worship. Yes. And then let me make one more announcement because it came out in this song too, and I was listening to it as we sang it together. Many of you know the Pullmans, and you know that they are now actually on the East Coast, I believe, picking up their new baby. And so they are in need of raising some money here at the last minute. We've been a part of that as a congregation with the adoption fund. But I wanted also to let you know that if you have the ability to help and you'd like to help, there's a GoFundMe page, or it's actually not a GoFundMe page. It's actually through an adoption agency that is out there, and you could go and make a gift that would help them be able to raise enough money to close that gap here at this last minute as they pick up that baby. So just pass that on to you, and certainly be praying for them in these days of transition as they are waiting expectantly for that child. There's an old Jewish story about a guy that was on an airplane, a rabbi, sitting next to an atheist. And over the course of the flight, the rabbi's children and grandchildren kept coming to him over and over and over again. They'd come up the aisle and they'd ask him, "Do you need anything to drink, Grandpa?" They'd come up the aisle and ask him, "Are you comfortable, Grandpa?" They'd come up the aisle and say, "Dad, is there anything I can get you to eat?" And on this went in the course of the flight. Well, the rabbi and the atheist had been sitting there talking quite a time about religion, because it was obvious that he was a rabbi and the atheist couldn't leave that alone. And so they entered into this conversation, and it went back and forth as they talked politely about their differences of opinion when it came to God. Suddenly, after one of the grandkids came back again and asked the grandpa, the rabbi, if there was anything else that he needed, the atheist turned to the rabbi and said, I have to admit, I am really impressed by how much your grandchildren and your children care about you. And the rabbi says, well, it's really not all that hard to understand. You have to understand that in the Jewish faith, that I am one generation closer to that time when God came down on Mount Sinai, chose us as His people, and gave us His law. And so they revere me because of that closeness to God that it continues to change throughout history. He said, you, the rabbi said to the atheist, on the other hand, are seen by your children and your grandchildren is just one step closer to being an ape. Oh, come on, that's pretty good. The point is that when we come to the fifth commandment, God has recognized this connection between family and God as being a critical point of what it means to be a part of a society. And so when we come to the 10th commandment, we've already looked at, I am the Lord your God, and you'll have no other gods before me. We've said to ourselves as we've read the 10 commandments, you shall not make for yourself an idol. And then we've said, you shall not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. And then last week we looked at, remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. When we move to the fifth commandment, this commandment is the bridge commandment. And when we read it, it is a halfway point between God and man. Our relationships with human beings hinge on our relationship with God. And so it's natural to have this command in Exodus chapter 20, verse 12, stand in between God and man. And he tells us there in the text, honor your father and your mother so that you may have long life in the land the Lord your God is giving you. Honor your father and your mother. This connection between the first commandments that focus on God and the last commandments that focus on people, the in-between commandment, number 5, is that bridge commandment between our relationship with God and our relationship with people. When we get to the end of the sermon, we'll explore why that is. But here as we begin, it's enough for us to just simply know and understand. Most kids, they extrapolate from their relationship with their parents what God must be like. For good or for bad, that connection is made in their lives. And so God very wisely put this commandment directly in the middle between our relationship with God and our relationship with others, because it's a critical link between the two. Family is an incubator and a foundation of a healthy society. When we see the Ten Commandments, we remind you that, remember, God has delivered the children of Israel out of Egypt. They are a people that have been in slavery for generations, 400 years. They don't know how to govern themselves. They have a leader, but they are on pandemonium, as we see it when we see Moses' father-in-law come to Moses. It is an absolute mess, and Moses begins to put in some sense of organization around justice at that point. But God says, by the time we get to Genesis chapter 20, now you need to have laws in place so that as a people and as a nation, you will be able to follow after me and live in the land. And so the laws that God gives us in the Ten Commandments are primarily interpreted on the basis of this is what is necessary to survive as a society. And so when we transition from God to society, the first place that we begin is the home. The family is the foundation of all society. And as the family goes, so will go society in general. And so when we find ourselves here entering into the fifth commandment, we are at a pivot point in our understanding of how it is that you and I are to relate not just to God, but to each other. So first of all, let's look at this commandment and let's see what it is. First of all, it's very straightforward. It just simply says, honor your father and mother. There is to some degree a part of that that you want to say, what else needs to be said? It is rather obvious what the Bible is telling us at this point. Honor your father and your mother. When we look at the word that is used here in this place for honor, it means to make heavy or weighty. And so you can gain this sense of it's important. Our parents are very, very important as a foundation not only of the family, but the foundation of our lives and the foundation of our society. Our parents are preeminently important in our lives. They are to be worth and honor in our own lives and within our families. It is a respect of their role. Now, mind you, I say a respect of their role because let's be honest. Some parents are not honorable. Some parents are not worthy of our respect. And we'll look at that in a moment as well. But their role is critical and important. They were to be worthy of our honor, regardless of whether they were respectful in their own lives. Notice the even-handedness of how different this is from other ancient societies where the father ruled everything. But in Judaism, the foundation of Christianity, it's not just the father that has to be honored, but the mother is to be honored as well. There's an even-handedness there that we wouldn't have expected some 3,500 years ago. And yet God requires both from us. Honor both our father and our mother. It's an unconditional command. We don't have a ton of conditions out on this, do we? In fact, we're told why we should honor, but it doesn't say, accept men, accept this, accept that, accept this. It's an unconditional command that we are to respect their role in our lives. And then finally, there's no time limit on it at all. Notice it doesn't say, children, honor your father and mother. It says, honor your father and mother. If it had been children, then we would have said, you know, by the time you reach 16 years old, you need to be growing out of that. You don't have to honor your parents anymore. That's not what it says. This is not just an unconditional command. There's no time limit on it at all. And by the time we get to the New Testament, it had largely come to be understood as basically just making sure that you took care of your parents in their old age. That is not the fullness of what is written here in this passage of Scripture. It is a facet of that. And you'll remember that story in Mark chapter 5, where what was happening in the society is people were doing this. You talk about looking for loopholes. They were saying, I got a lot of money, but if I take care of my mom and dad, it's going to go fast. Does that sound like modern society? And so I'm going to protect myself. I'm going to take my vast fortune and I'm going to dedicate it to God that when I die, God will get my money. And so I'll give it to the temple. In the meantime, because of that pledge, I can spend it all I want on myself, but I don't have to spend it on my parents. You talk about doing a lot to get around their responsibility. That was common, and Jesus spoke against that in Mark's gospel. One of the requirements of what it looked like in Judaism and what it looks like for us is to make sure that we take care of our families on into their old age. I'll never forget going to visit this little lady in my first church in Leeton, Missouri. I went to her house, and it was basically a one-room tiny house with a slight bedroom on the side and a bathroom. That was all there was. And everything in that house was old and decrepit. Everything was old and decrepit. Her refrigerator, I asked her how old her refrigerator was because I was amazed at it. This is 1990 at that time. Her refrigerator was bought by she and her husband before World War II. That's amazing. She had absolutely nothing. And I would go over and visit with her, but I was always struck by the pictures over on the side of the wall of her kids. And she was so proud of her kids. And they lived in mansion houses that make my house or probably most of your houses look like nothing in comparison. Had fine automobiles and things, and their mother was living in poverty, barely able to survive and have enough to pay her bills. And I thought, you know, it's a violation of honor your father and your mother. When we look at this commandment, all of those are facets of what it means to honor our parents. Now, what does honor not mean? Because this may help us some. Because I find when we start talking about honoring your parents that it always comes up, but my dad, he was an outrageous scoundrel. He was horrible to us. He left us at age 4 and we never heard from him again. And those parents do exist. Those parents are there. And this commandment would say to us that we have a minimal argument to honor them. We honor them for their role even though we don't approve of who they are or what they've done to us. You don't have to have warm affection for them. When it says honor your father and mother, it does not necessarily mean that you have warm affection for them. If you are sexually abused by your father, do you think you're going to have warm affection for them? If your mom beats you every day of your life, do you think you're going to have warm affection for them? Probably not. Still, you have honor for their role, even though they might not be honorable in and of themselves. It does not mean that you have to approve of what they've done. Those aspects of honor maybe can never be reversed. But what it does mean is that we are to behave with respect toward them, even if they are not personally worthy of it. Are you following me? There's some tensions and there's some lines in the midst of this. But we honor them as our parent, even though they might not have been honorable in their behavior toward us as a child. We have that responsibility that the Scriptures give us. When I stopped and I thought about this, there are personal examples that I could give for this, and they might hit too close to home for some of us. But the biblical example that I chosen to follow in on was the relationship King Saul and Jonathan had with each other. If you remember, King Saul was chosen to be the first king of Israel, and he began well. But throughout his life, it degenerated. He began to walk further and further away from the Lord in rebellion. And by the time he had gone very far as a king, we see this strange development of a evil that began to be pervasive in his life. And so in 1 Samuel chapter 13, you remember we have this first outright rebellious act against the Lord. He's waiting to go to battle, and Samuel's not showing up on Saul's timetable, the prophet Samuel. And so ultimately, Saul decides that he is going to offer the sacrifice that it was very clear could only be offered by Samuel. And because Samuel did not show up, he preempted what was right and did what was wrong and offered the sacrifice and brought judgment upon himself as a result. Ultimately, that judgment cost the Israelites many lives as well. By the time we get to chapter 14, one more chapter away, the battle is taking place, and Saul is starting to lose his mind. He's out of control. He makes these rash promises to God. Actually, they're almost curses. He says, if any of my troops eat food before the Philistines are destroyed, they're going to die for it. Well, guess who eats food in the midst of the battle, not knowing what his father had promised? It was Jonathan. And had it not been for the other officers in the army, Saul would have killed his very own son because of his rash, stupid, rebellious attitude that had burst out. By the time we get to the end of the book, and Saul's life is ultimately destroyed in a battle, the judgment of God comes upon him and it burns up also Jonathan as well in the midst of that. We see this overcome with jealousy over David. We see this overcome with envy and hatred. We see the Bible tells us that an evil spirit had taken over Saul's life and had destroyed him in the midst of that. But where was Jonathan in all of this? Did Jonathan rebel against his dad? No, if you read the story very carefully, he continued to honor his dad, but he did what was right at every step of the way. He knew that David was God's chosen king, and so he stood between his dad and David, honoring his dad, but doing what was right in this constant tension of having an ungodly parent. And he honored his parent, his dad, Saul, even to his own death at the battle. It sometimes is a hard line in the reality of life when you grew up with parents that were abusive or angry or drunk or are drug addicts or whatever. It pushes to the edge what it means to honor our father and mother. But that is how it's done, the way Jonathan did it as he honored his father. Now, secondly, what will it take? And we have to read the context of Exodus chapter 20 to understand, what does it take to have that? Parents, what is our responsibility to teach our children that they are to honor their parents? Now, I know that sounds a little bizarre, but if you open your Bible to Deuteronomy chapter 5, and you've got one now sitting right there in front of you, if you open your Bible to Deuteronomy chapter 5, surprise a surprise, you're going to find a restatement of the Ten Commandments. And so we have a second account of the Ten Commandments, not just the commandments that we have in Exodus 20, but we also have the statement of those commandments in Deuteronomy chapter 5. And in the context of the Deuteronomy commandments, which are exactly the same with a little bit more information in them, you read these words. It's almost like when they finished with hearing the Ten Commandments, the question arose among the people, how are we going to do that? How are we going to do that? And the answer was Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 6 through 7, which most of you probably know and understand is the Shema. Very important words in Jerusalem, in Judaism, spoken usually in the morning when they rise up during the day, spoken before every worship service ever takes place, spoken every night as they lay down in bed, the constant reminder to the children of Israel of who they were and what it was that they were supposed to be doing. And so we hear those words. These are the words I'm giving to you today, are to be upon your heart. Repeat them to your children. Talk about them when you sit in your house and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. The answer is, how are we going to do this as the people of God? We're going to teach our children constantly to be honorable, not just of their parents, but for all authority. And when we go all the way through the Scriptures, we can look at so many of these passages of Scripture. We go to the Proverbs and see the wisdom of God there. But we can go to the New Testament too. Ephesians 6:1, children, obey your parents in the Lord because this is right. We have a responsibility as parents to teach our children to respect us and to respect the Lord. And the only way that happens is if they respect us. And so we have to teach them constantly. There's a control on that in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4. Fathers, don't stir up anger in your children, but bring them up in the training and the instruction of the Lord. So there is a control on that. Parents, you have to work so that your kids will honor you, but you don't get angry and vengeful and vindictive in that and break their will to be able to follow the Lord and to follow your instruction. There's an interesting study that I found this week when I was looking at the social impact of this upon our society. And this is actually a Danish study, but it also includes American numbers. And so they were looking both not just in the country of Denmark, but also in the United States as well. And what they found was amazing, especially in light of what we've seen over the last 24 hours here in our own country. Whereas previous generations misbehaved as rebellion against authorities, part of today's youths are so caught up in their own self-centeredness that no authorities exist in their minds. Now you have to read that again to yourself as it sits on the screen. That no authorities exist in their minds. In other words, the kind of disrespect for authority that we might have experienced growing up has now morphed itself and gone even further than what we ever thought or imagined. Students today, this is their research, students today are 40% less empathetic than 20 or 30 years ago. Empathy is the feeling that we have for other people when we understand what we do and how it affects them. And what they're saying is there's increasingly less of that among our youth today who are increasingly unable to feel for others in their pain. He says some youths do not acknowledge the existence of other people. They are props in a theater performance. That's why a kid can go up and blow the brains out of another person because they have no sense of empathy at all. They're just there in their story and they might be in the way. Are you following me? No sense of empathy or respect for life or for anybody else. Moving further and further and further away from any ultimate authority. Their research shows and traces this trend to the college students of 1968 who challenged authority and challenged the world. Now, some of you are old enough. I remember some of this going on. I would have been 8 years old at that time. You remember all the protests that were going on in our nation. You had protests against the Vietnam War. You had the racial divides that were leading to protests. You had upheaval at every turn and every place in our society. They weren't just here. They were all over the world. All of this upheaval. Now, I would not argue with the fact that some of that was righteous indignation that was right and had its purpose. But on the other hand, what they noticed was the unintended consequence of which all of this was the collapse of a respect for authority. A collapse for the respect of authority. Anybody as old as 40 years old that haven't recognized that in our society today? It is everywhere. And what they're recognizing is it's everywhere. Not just in the United States, but in the rest of the world. This complete and total collapse of respect for authority. Growing out unhindered from maybe what have been righteous causes of the 60s, but were never stopped to the point where now everybody is, as the book of Judges says, does what is right in their own eyes and doesn't even care what anybody else's consequences are as a result. They go on to say, as a result, today's youth are out of touch with some of the fundamental principles of life because teachers, parents, and social workers are worried about infringing the child's autonomy and integrity. As a result, they have grown up without learning the difference between right and wrong. Now, mind you, would you say Denmark is a conservative country? Go like this. Oh, no. And yet their research is also showing what we are seeing, that there is a growing disrespect in the world today. The 68 generation, otherwise positive confrontation with the authorities, is the main reason for some of today's teenagers' lack of appreciation and respect for other people. Respect for other people. That leads us on from there. So the job of us as a parent is to teach our kid to honor us, to respect authority, bridging right into the third point, which we've already illustrated. The societal survival is dependent upon it. You see that the last part of that verse, honor your father and mother, so that you. Now, this doesn't come across in English. For the most part, you can read the Bible for yourself and you can get all this and you don't miss it. But the you is plural. And so this is not a promise to you as an individual that if you do this, you're going to live a long life in the land the Lord your God is giving you. This is not a promise that you're going to live forever if you're really righteous. What this is a promise of to the people of God is if you teach your kids to honor their parents and to honor authority, it will go well for you as a society and you will be blessed in the land that I'm giving you. Boy, the parallels there are so abundantly clear for me as Americans. God poured out His blessing on America for 200 years. And then we begin to slide away from any sense of authority, and the very foundations of our society are in question right now in our society today. The social implications of a society without honor are horrendous. Go to some parts of the United States where things are completely out of control, where there's no respect, we're murdering cops. I just won't even go beyond all the things even this past week that we've done. Our society is being shook to its foundations because there is no respect anymore for authority. A child who is allowed to be disrespectful to his or her parents will not respect anybody else. That is critically important for us to understand. If you don't demand it as a parent, then it will not come anywhere else in their life. Their lives will be marked by rebellion with you, to their teachers, to their bosses, to the laws of the land, to a total breakdown of society. At every step of the way, things get worse because you're no longer there to protect them. One doctor this week, when I was reading things that was out, he talked about in the course of his 30 years as a doctor, he was seeing things that he couldn't believe were tolerated. And he cited one situation where a mom and her son came in. He was about 10 years old, as I remember, came into the office, and he had some kind of sickness. And so he never looked up from his handheld iPad game going on while he was in the presence of the doctor. And the doctor asked him a question that he didn't answer, and so the mom answered for him. He turned to her and told her to shut up! That wasn't right. Now, I remember a day in my life where I would have picked myself up across the room from what my dad would have done to me. But of course, now that's illegal in our society, and I'm not saying that it ought to be in place anyway. But I am saying that we're not teaching our kids to honor, and the consequences get worse and worse and worse all the way through their lives because they do not respect authority. The rebellion that takes place in our home will find itself out in our society. Yeah, this is a little funny, but you know that comes straight out of the Scriptures, don't you? What's in Deuteronomy chapter 5? Did you get your Bibles out? What's in Deuteronomy 5? The Ten Commandments, just like they are here in Exodus 20. And at the end of the Ten Commandments in Deuteronomy, the way it is said, the exact same thing that's said here is said slightly differently. And he says there that if you do these things, you will live long and prosper in the land. What did Leonard Nimoy say all the time on Star Trek? Live long and prosper. Where did he get that from? He grew up a Jew, and he says of his own testimony that as a boy, his dad took him to an Orthodox service, and he saw that symbol that I can't even do. Some of you guys would do it well. He saw that symbol taking place in their worship. And it is from the Shema. It is a part of that entire passage of Scripture. And they were reading that whole thing. And the rabbi put his hands out like that. And he said the Shema. And then he quoted these words that we will live long and prosper in the country that God is giving to us. And he never forgot that. To live long and prosper, one of those foundational aspects draws straight out of the Ten Commandments that are earlier in that chapter, that we have to teach our children to honor us as parents. Now, the last aspect of that, it's a second why. And actually, I started out with four of them. I decided two of them's enough today. Why? Parents are representative of God. This is why we have to teach our children to honor us. Honor your father and your mother. How we view God is almost always influenced by how we viewed our parents. Almost always. In fact, a lot of times I'm called in to talk to kids about God. And I hate to tell you this. It's like letting out a pastoral secret. But you can tell what home life is like by listening to a child try to understand who God is. Now, mind you, in the church, your kids usually have a good and a positive view of God. But when we bring in somebody for Bible school or sports camp or whatever that, and they don't have that, this concept of understanding God is almost always based on the relationship that they have with their parents. Here's where this plays out. An evil parent makes it difficult to believe in a good God. An unjust parent makes it difficult to believe in a just God. Now that sometimes fits in our homes. An angry, self-centered parent makes it difficult to believe in a loving God. And so when they grow up in an environment that makes it very difficult for them to conceive of a good God, they turn away from the concept of God. A strong but loving parent makes it easier to believe in God. A parent who loves God will influence a child to love God. Are you understanding where this goes? For good or for evil, parents are God's representatives to their children. Now, thank God that somehow some kids can grow up in a home that is so broken and destroyed and still find God. But that's a dramatic miracle, even beyond the miracles of us coming to Christ in a Christian home. Because God's love is unending and His mercy is there for us. But what we do with our children and how we teach them and what's important to us in our life will make a huge difference when it comes to their understanding of God. So when we look at this commandment, as simple as it is, honor your father and your mother is a respect for their role at least the foundational level. Fortunately, many of you, it's easy to honor your father and mother. They loved you, and it was clear. But if not, at least at the base level, we are to respect their role. We should teach our children what it means to honor us, because it's going to be the foundation of their lives. Our society depends upon it. Your children's salvation may depend upon it. And likely they will do what you do if you teach them to honor you as you honor God. Some of you will remember the old Grimm's fairy tales. They're not as popular today. You know why? Because we've sanitized all these fairy tales to the point where we can't use the originals because they're too harsh. We got to make them soft and fluffy and marshmallowy and protect our kids lest they be damaged. I keep thinking, well, those of us that heard them the real way didn't get damaged of them, and somehow we made it. So what is all this about? But that's another story altogether. But you'll remember the Grimm's fairy tale about the old man and his grandson. And the story goes like this, and I'll just tell a freestyle telling of it. The story goes like this, that there was a family that mom and dad and a little boy, 4-year-old grandson, and grandpa that lived in this home. And mom and dad really weren't all that excited about it because they didn't have a grandma shack out in the back where they could keep grandpa out back and locked up out of their lives. Grandpa was there in the home and he needed lots of attention. And he irritated them to the point that it just bothered them every time they got together. And so he would sit at the table and his shaky hands would drop food on her precious tablecloth. And he would look across the room and his shuddering of his entire body bothered the mother of the family and his son. And so they were always in this kind of frustrated mindset where they were just pushing on him and giving him such a hard time. Well, one day he dropped his bowl. And she got really angry at that, made a big mess, smashed his bowl. And so she made him sit over in the corner on a stool. And they would bring him his food at night in this earthenware, this crude thing. And he would eat there in the corner all by himself. And he'd look across the room longingly at his family, wishing that he had a seat at the table. Well, ultimately, he dropped the bowl and it shattered. And so they decided, well, you can't even handle this little plate. And so they decided they would cut him this little wooden trough, and they'd slop his food in the trough, and they'd bring it over, and he'd eat from the trough over in the corner. Well, one afternoon they came home, and they were getting ready for dinner, and they noticed their four-year-old sitting on the floor with a bunch of wood pieces. And he seemed to be organizing them and trying to get them connected. And they said, "Son, what are you doing?" And he says, "Well, I'm working on a trough for you and Mom, so when I grow up, it'll be ready for you." Grimes says that both of them looked at each other in shock and cried a little bit and realized what they had done. And they went and got Grandpa and brought him back to the table where he would eat with them and be with them. You don't think that's happening in our society today? We laugh and we joke that be nice to your kids because they're going to cherish your nursing home. Be in the ministry for a while and see the end result of some of this. Teach your kids to honor you as their parents. They'll honor you to the end of their life if you love them and care for them and teach them. And if you're fortunate, the culture won't get them, and the love that you have for God will grow in them for eternity. Honor your father and your mother. Foundation of our society. Let's pray. Lord God, I just seem to be drawn to pray for our country. Wow. No respect for anybody anymore, and it's not just our young people. It's in us as well. We have allowed a bitterness and a lack of forgiveness in our own lives to blossom beyond anything that we ever thought. It's like the sin that starts small always grows beyond our ability to contain it. In our drive to set right what is wrong, we have destroyed the sense of justice and authority that are necessary for us to live long in this land and prosper. Lord, help us in this room as much as we can do to teach our kids to honor us as their parents, to honor the authority in the society around us, and most of all, to honor you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.